Well, it is good to see everybody who's out with us this evening. I want to join in welcoming everybody out, especially if you are visiting, and we do have some who are, so we're very glad to see you here this evening. I want to encourage everybody this evening to pick up your Bibles and let's follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to be talking about Jesus this evening. Now, up until this point in our series in Luke's Gospel, we've been seeing a lot of prophecies about Jesus, and we've seen a lot of the events surrounding Jesus. Now we're going to begin to see Jesus in the moments before beginning His public ministry. This evening, what we're going to be looking at is Jesus out in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. Now, my plan, if the Lord is willing, is to consider each one of the three temptations specifically mentioned by Luke in their own individual sermons as we go. I think each one of them warrants its own sermon as we consider the things that Satan was doing to Jesus, what he was attempting to get Jesus to do, and how Jesus responded and how he overcame. But let's start by turning our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and let's read the first four verses. Luke 4, verses 1 through 4. This is what the passage says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now let's remember, he returned from the Jordan because he had been baptized. So after he's baptized, the Spirit has come upon him, and we're being told what happened immediately following that. So he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then some translations add, "but by every word of God," or "by the word of God that proceeds from his mouth." So some translations have that, some others do not have that. It's because some manuscripts have them, others do not. Of course, we know our Lord lived his entire life in an effort to obey the Father's will and to please him. But after our Lord was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. Now, why do you think Jesus had to go out there to be tempted as he was? Yes, it was the Father's will, but why was it the Father's will? Every single individual that Jesus would meet during his ministry, every last one of them, had faced Satan before. And every last one of them had fallen. Indeed, not just those Jesus would meet in his public ministry, but those who have lived on the face of this earth. Every single one has faced Satan. Every single one has fallen to Satan. And so it was the will of the Father that his Son also face Satan. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. This is what the passage says. Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." What we are going to be seeing from Jesus as we consider these three specific temptations that he's facing directly from the devil himself, Jesus is going to teach us exactly what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And as we consider how he faced these challenges, how he overcame these challenges, he's teaching us. He's showing us exactly what we must do. Remember in Romans chapter 8, we are taught that it is God's purpose for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. As we go through these three temptations, we're going to learn a little more about what that means. The reason that I want to give each one of these temptations its own sermon is because I think as we do, there are four tremendous comforts and encouragements that we're going to pick up on, that we're going to learn, and they're going to help us, brethren. The first one I want to mention is this. As we look at what's going to happen here with Jesus, we're going to see He's leaving us a blueprint. He's blazing a trail for us. He's showing us exactly how to do what He's doing there. And that's overcoming Satan. I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18, then I want you to go over to chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, this is what it says. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Brethren, I find incredible encouragement in verse 18. Jesus suffered when being tempted. That means that he truly felt the force of temptation. He suffered when he was tempted, just like you and I suffer when we're tempted. Go over to chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord blazed the trail. He left the blueprint. And because he did blaze that trail, we know he sympathizes. We know he sympathizes. You know the great difference between us and our Savior when it comes to temptation? I mean, we experience it. He experienced it. Satan tempts us. Satan tempted him. The only difference, I believe, is found over in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The great difference is that he didn't give in. That's it. He experienced temptation just as we experience temptation. I mean, you look at the way the Hebrew writer says it. He is taking pains to get the message across to us. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be tempted. He knows exactly what it feels like when Satan fires on your soul with both barrels. He knows what that's like. He's been there. And that means we'll never have a time when we look up to the heavens and we say, if only you knew what this was like. Because He knows exactly what it's like. He knows exactly what it's like. That's what He has been tempted in all points as to us means. That's what He has suffered when tempted means. He does know what it's like. But that leads directly into the next great comfort to be found here, and it's this. We serve an undefeated Savior. He never, ever, ever gave in. Look over at John 16:33 with me, if you will. John 16 and verse 33, as the verses that we've been noticing so far, is so comforting. John 16 and verse 33. Now, He's saying these words to His apostles when they are down, when their hearts are heavy, when they're sorrowful. The end is very near for our Lord's life upon this earth. And in verse 33, He said, I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And He overcame the world because He never gave in to sin. You know, an interesting thought. In those moments where perhaps a Christian may be inclined to gaze into the heavens and to say, at least in their mind, don't know what this is like. The truth is, He knows better than we ever will. As I look out here this evening, I don't see anyone who is reached the age of accountability, who has never sinned. I don't see anybody here like that. I'm not one. We've all given in, haven't we? I've mentioned this to you before, but I think it bears repeating because it reminds us just how incredible what our Lord did really was. You and I have never forced Satan to take it to His ultimate limit. We've never forced Him to do that because we've given in. We have fought. We have sought to be faithful. We have sought to be true. But for every single one of us in here, there has been a time when we simply grew weary of fighting. And we gave in. We didn't make Satan hit us with everything He had. He didn't have to take it that far. That's what He had to do with Jesus. Every other person Satan ever faced gave in. Everyone. There's no exception to that. Everyone gave in. Then He went up against Jesus, and Satan took it as far as Satan could take it. He made the temptations as intense and painful as it is possible for Satan to make temptations. He took it all the way as far as He could go, and Jesus did not move an inch. Not an inch. We serve a Savior who has never been defeated. Not one time. Satan hit Him with everything he had. And yet He overcame the world because He overcame Satan. And that leads into the fourth and final comfort I want to mention before we get into the actual first temptation itself. And it is this: we serve a singular Savior. To whom will we compare Him? You know, the Father, Jehovah, He asks that question several times in the prophets, doesn't He? To whom will you compare me? Who am I like? Well, look at Jesus. To whom are we going to compare Him? Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Revelation 1. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. John is seeing the vision of the Son of Man here. His response is in verse 17. But when I saw Him, I fell at His feet, though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Who else is there that could say that? So who do we compare our Lord to? Are we going to compare Him to Abraham, the friend of God? No, Abraham sinned. Abraham sinned. Are we going to compare Him to David, the man after God's own heart? Well, no. David fell multiple times. Satan overcame him. Are we going to compare Him to Elijah? Remember, Elijah is the one who represented the prophets there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Are we going to compare Him to Elijah? Well, as great as Elijah was, he was ready to give up at one point. Who do we compare Him to? No one. No one. Because He is our singular Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done what no one else could do. I want you to consider these four comforts to be found in the temptations of Jesus. And there probably are many more that you could think of. These are the four that come to me. And I want you to bear them in mind as we see our Lord overcome Satan each and every time. Let's go back to Luke 4. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. And let's begin to get into this first temptation. Luke 4, verses 1 through 4. This is what the passage says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." For 40 days, Jesus was out there in the wilderness and He didn't eat anything. That's what we're told. I did research on that just to see what the health experts have to say, doctors and such, when it comes to not eating, when it comes to starvation. I want to read to you what I found based upon their research and what they have said. We're dealing with general cases, so just the general normal individual. All right, this is what I was able to find. Generally speaking, humans can go without food 30 to 40 days. All right, that's just generally speaking. Signs of starvation begin to enter into the picture, severe starvation, somewhere around 35 to 40 days. Death usually occurs between 35 to 60 days. Jesus is right there in that time frame. Right? He's right there at that point. Now, the passage, some believe, The passage implies that though Satan was tempting Jesus throughout those 40 days, it wasn't until that point, the 40th day, when Satan made a personal appearance. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not sure the text implies that. But what we do know is these final three temptations, we do see Satan and Jesus having this conversation. Now, was Jesus aware of his hunger up until this point? I mean, why is it specifically at this point that we're told he was hungry at the end of 40 days? I'm not really sure. It could be that our Lord was so focused upon communing with the Father, so focused upon overcoming all of these temptations that were being thrown at him, that it didn't really register upon him until he reached this point and he's critically in need of food at this point. And then Satan comes. Isn't that interesting to you? I don't know if Satan had put in a personal appearance throughout these 40 days. Maybe he had, maybe he hadn't. But I do know now, when Jesus was at his physically weakest state, here comes Satan. Here he comes with that particular temptation. And he's tempting him. He's challenging him. And he asks him, if you are the Son of God, command this bread, or this stone rather, to become bread. Some believe that Satan is attempting to place doubt in the mind of Jesus. I don't believe that's what's happening here. All right? I don't believe Satan is trying to get Jesus to doubt who he is. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Satan knew he was the Son of God. I find it hard to believe that Satan would be unaware of the announcement made at the baptism of Jesus from just a few verses earlier. Go back over there to Luke chapter 3. Now, we didn't study this passage, but I do want to just go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. I do not believe the demons had more awareness of who Jesus was than Satan did. I remember the demons confessed him to be the Son of God. So when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread, don't think we're looking at Satan attempting to place doubt in the mind of Jesus as it related to his identity. What I do believe is happening is that Satan is challenging our Lord's faith and trust in his Father's provision. Of all the temptations, this is the one that Christians tend to question most. What exactly is the temptation here? Why would it have been wrong? Why would it have been sinful for Jesus to just go ahead and make that stone bread? I mean, he did need to eat. We look at the feeding of the 5,000. We know that Jesus could make bread and it was not sinful. And I don't believe there's any reason to assume, as we look at the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus himself did not touch what he had made. So Scripture indicates that the making of stone to bread, or the making of bread and the partaking of it, that in and of itself wasn't sinful. So what is it here that would cause Jesus to sin? in making that stone bread. And I believe it all has to do with Satan attempting to get Jesus to doubt his Father's provision. I think essentially what Satan is doing is this. I don't question that you are the Son of God. I know you are. You know you are. If you've been out here for 40 days and you've not eaten anything, you have it in your power to make that stone bread and care for your own needs. You're going to die soon if you don't do that. Now, for whatever reason, the Father hasn't lifted a finger here to help you. If you're going to be saved, and if your appetite or your bodily needs are going to be cared for, Jesus, you're going to have to be the one to do it. We both know you can, because you are the Son of God. But if you're going to be taken care of, you've got to do it. Where's the Father been for these last 40 days? You see, brethren, I think that's what's happening here. And I think that's what Satan is attempting to get Jesus to do. What he's trying to make him think. But Jesus did not eat. He did not make that stone bread. And instead, he responded. Verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Perhaps the most remarkable aspect of our Lord's response there to Satan, and we're going to see it in all three of his responses to Satan, is his absolute trust and faith in his Father. We use the word absolute a lot in our terminology, and I think sometimes when we use it, we don't actually mean what that word means. Absolute doesn't have exceptions. So if somebody were to ask me, "Adam, have you been absolutely faithful to God from the moment you became a Christian all the way up to now? Have you been absolutely loyal from day one?" I'm going to have to admit, no, there's been times that I've sinned. And that is a sign of disloyalty. It's also a sign of the need to continue to grow. And of course, Christians can be forgiven when they sin, when they repent and confess that sin. But why did the sin happen? None of us ever sins because we're faithful. None of us ever sins because we're loyal. We sin because for the moment, and hopefully it is just for a moment, our faithfulness and our loyalty wane. We're going to see in the response of Jesus his absolute trust and loyalty in the Father. He never, ever gave in. Do you consider yourself to be a faithful child of God? I hope that every single one of us in here considers ourselves to be faithful children of God. If so, we must understand we are required to live by the principles contained within God's Word. Yes, the direct, clear statements, the direct, clear commands that are so easy to recognize and obey, yes, but the principles themselves. We're going deeper than just the direct statements. We're going to the very principles to govern our walk. They've got to govern who and what we are. How many times, brethren, we actually talked a little bit about this upstairs this morning in the young adult class. How many times when we look at this passage is the question asked, well, what was it that allowed Jesus to overcome Satan and defeat these temptations? Well, he could quote Scripture. That's not what did it. Just knowing an appropriate passage isn't going to let us overcome sin. It's believing that passage. It's loving the one who gave it. Trusting the one who gave it. Getting it out of our head and into our heart. That's the way that we overcome Satan. Not just knowing a verse and being able to quote it or paraphrase it, but truly believing it. Believing in the one who gave it. Do you remember Ephesians 6 and verse 17? What this is called? Sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is our only weapon. But what a weapon it is. And when it is wielded by a heart that truly loves God, and it has every part of itself set upon its hope in heaven, there is not a more powerful weapon in this world than the Word of God. And that's because it is not of this world. Some translations, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, in verse 4, with the words, "but by every word of God." Clearly, our Lord's point was to trust absolutely in the Father. And his life demonstrated that he truly, really did. Do you remember Matthew 6? In verse 33, turn your Bibles there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This is what the passage says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus believed that, and Jesus learned that by experience. You know what happens at the end of his temptations? The end of those 40 days? Angels came and ministered to him. God took care of him. The Father took care of him. And he did it because Jesus, more than anyone else ever has, sought first the kingdom of heaven. And we must as well. Is food and water important? Of course it is. Our bodies cannot survive without them. But true life is not found merely in the things that we put into our bellies or we put onto our backs. Jesus shows us that true life is found in believing in and obeying the Father in all things. Do you know what Satan is doing? Satan's looking at our needs, the things that we have to have, food, clothing, shelter. And he's trying to cause those things to distract us. He's trying to cause us to look upon those things as the most important things in the world. He's trying to get us to forget that if we will just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God has promised to give us those things. But Satan doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to think, as I believe he was trying to get Jesus to think, if you're going to be cared for in this life, it will be on the basis of your own effort. If you will be secured and cared for and taken care of, it will be because you're the one doing it all. And what happens when we start to think that way? We get distracted. And then the things of the world become the most important things in our lives. And Satan's got us. Satan's got us. But we see how Jesus responded. We know how He overcame. And we will overcome in exactly the same way. This has been the first of these three temptations. Remember those comforts that we talked about towards the beginning of the sermon. think about them every time you read through the temptations of Jesus. It'll help you to appreciate what He did there even more. And remember, our goal is to be like Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can take that first step right now. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, and He is, well, then you have taken the essential, necessary first step. But that's all that is. It's a first step. Because that belief must become Bible faith, and Bible faith involves obedience. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. To be baptized in water. It's all ready right here behind the screen. There's a baptistry filled with water. It's clothing to change into, towels to wash yourself off with. Because when you go under that water, you're being buried in the likeness of our Lord's burial. And when you rise back up, you rise up in newness of life in the likeness of His resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.